I'm just dreaming with the Lord, and we're all on this adventure with him, and we just get to lean in and go, okay, God, what are we doing today? How are we advancing the kingdom of heaven and the earth? And how do you want to use me to do so? And that's for all of us, that we get to lean in and just say, God, what do you have for me? And how do you want me to partner with heaven today to see your kingdom advance in the earth, in my community, in my family, and all around me?
What if more of us lived each day with that perspective? How might God use that? Whether she's writing songs, leading worship, or selling real estate, Meredith Andrews tries to live her life with open hands and a Lord, use me today kind of attitude. Known for songs like Open Up the Heavens and Not for a Moment, today's guest has been serving the church for more than two decades. She helped launch the Vertical Church Band, and today she's a regular worship leader with the Belonging Company, her home church in Nashville.
Well, Meredith, welcome back to The Morning Conversation.
Thank you so much, Stan. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, so it's been 8 years since we talked last. You probably remember like it was yesterday. Just kidding.
Yeah, just like yesterday. I remember everything we talked about. I am not telling the truth. Yeah. A lot has happened in eight years, Stan.
A whole lot has happened. So I'm looking forward to catching up on some of that, at least over the next couple hours. You wouldn't know this. You know, the very first song that we ever played by you a number of years ago was Draw Me Nearer.
Wow.
And I don't know. I mean, that was pretty early in your career, wasn't it?
That was on my first album. So that would have got released in 2008.
Yeah. And I don't think any other, I'm sure other people picked it up later maybe, but it wasn't anyone that was playing it on the radio.
It wasn't technically a single.
Right. So one of our teammates found it. Man, the My Virtual Radio family loved it. It still does, but loved it. If you can kind of go back to that time, talk about where that song kind of came from and even what were your thoughts even going to it? As far as the impact that you hoped it would have?
Well, you know, back in those early days, especially, it was still just me writing songs from this place of this is how I communicate with the Lord. This is how I express my heart to the Lord. This is how I process life in a lot of ways. But Draw Me Nearer was a song that I wrote with a guy named Michael Farron. At the time, he was in a band called, I think it was called Pocket Full of Rocks, that was on my label. And now he writes tons of songs. He writes a lot of country. He's still in Nashville. He's an amazing guy. That day, I don't even necessarily remember the conversation that we had, but I just remember writing that song upstairs in his studio and was really just moved because this was kind of everything that I wanted to say to the Lord in that moment. Because, you know, it's easy for us to get focused on what God does for us or what he wants to give us. But this song, the song Draw Me Nearer, really was like, Lord, I want you, not what you want to give me, not just what you want to do for me, but I want to know you, who you are, to know your presence in a tangible way. And, you know, it really is based on the promise that's found in God's word, where God says to us, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And so it is just this prayer of, Lord, I'm coming in closer. I want that intimate relationship with you. I'm not looking for religion or programs or a quick fix. I need to know who you are and who you say I am. And that's the whole kind of foundation of that song. It's very simple. You know, I want to believe that all the songs that I write are from a pure place, but I remember specifically that song. This was my heart cry. And as we were writing it, just the tears were kind of flowing. And Michael and I both were just like, man, this song just speaks to us. We didn't really necessarily think of it beyond that moment. Like, we had hoped that other people would be drawn into the presence of the Lord when they listened to it. That was kind of it, you know. And it's funny how many people have said to me that song, it stood out. And I think for some reason it was because Pandora played Draw Me Nearer. And so people would hear it that way, even though it wasn't necessarily a radio single. But that's really cool that you guys played it.
It was an anointed song, I have to say that.
Praise God.
And so, yeah, very cool song. You're not only an artist, but you're also a worship leader in your church. Yeah. You're one of the worship leaders in your church. So how's that blended for you? Think of the word synergy. Those seem like those could be very cool spaces to kind of cohabitate in.
Yeah. Well, even early on, you know, when I've came out with that first album in 2008, people would ask me, are you an artist or are you a worship leader? And I always just kind of said, well, I'm both. I have a tendency to write songs a lot of times from more of an introspective place, maybe kind of a singer-songwriter. That was always my go-to, you know? At the time that I signed a record deal and released this record, I was actually on staff at a church in Chicago. And my husband and I helped start something called Vertical Worship. At the time, it was called Vertical Church Band. Mm-hmm. And so we were really involved in our church and we were traveling with our church band. And we were also, you know, I was traveling for solo stuff as well. But there was a little bit of a shift, I think probably around 2012, where I just kind of determined like, man, I really love to be intentional about writing songs for the church. Because I'm part of the church and I love, there's not much else that I love more than getting to be with a group of believers and worshiping the Lord together. Like, it's so powerful. It's what we were meant for. There's so much that happens in those moments when we are gathering together and we're lifting up one voice and we're singing out these truths about who God is back to Him and over ourselves. And in a corporate setting, it's just so powerful. And I started writing songs and getting with other writers that were really good at writing songs for the church, you know, giving that language and making sure that what we're singing is, it lines up with scripture and it comes from scripture and it edifies and it gives an accurate view of who God is. Like, we want to have a right view of who God is, you know? And that was something that I really had to just work on and grow in, because that wasn't my natural inclination to write songs like that, that were really singable and accessible, as well as like packed with truth and richness, you know. But the more I've gotten to do it and the more I've learned from people who have written songs for the church for years, the more I love it and kind of gravitate more towards writing songs for the church now. I mean, I still consider myself an artist, but I also consider myself a worship leader. And, you know, maybe that makes some people's heads explode, but I think I think we're all called to lots of different things. Yeah. It doesn't have to necessarily be one specific thing. And we get to explore with the Lord, like, the things that He's put in us and the things that we dream about, and even asking Him, why do I think about this a lot? Or why do I dream about this? Or why do I have ideas in this kind of field? And you know, it's all music in a lot of ways, but I also love to speak. I love to teach. I love to mentor young worship leaders. Mm-hmm. I've just started working in a little bit, dabbling in real estate. And that's like a very far.
Whoa. Where did that come from?
I know, Stan, but I'm just like, at this point, I'm like, I only get to live once. So I want to try lots of different things. And, you know, I'll always get to lead worship. I'll always, Lord willing, and I'll always write songs, Lord willing. And to be honest, the whole real estate thing, my dad is in real estate. And I've just thought, you know, if I could get to a place where I could have a real estate business and then get to come to churches and not have to take a paycheck, I would love to get to do that. So like, I'm just dreaming with the Lord, and we're all on this adventure with Him, and we just get to lean in and go, okay, God, what are we doing today? You know, how are we advancing the kingdom of heaven and the earth, and how do you want to use me to do so? And that's for all of us. It's not just for singers and songwriters and worship leaders or people on the stand behind a pulpit. It's for all of us that we get to lean in and just say, God, what do you have for me? And how do you want me to partner with heaven today to see your kingdom advance in the earth, in my community, in my family, and all around me?
Appreciate that heart of even, hey, you know what? At the end of the day, this isn't about money for me. This is about, you know, impact and ministry and God impacting and changing lives. And I remember all the way back, I cut my new believer music teeth on a little Keith Green. I'm sure you know who that is. Yeah.
Wasn't he the best? Absolutely.
Yeah. So I still remember back, you know, his day, he was kind of the first person I know of that said, you know what, ministry should not be held back by money. And so, like, you could go into a Christian bookstore and ask for an album, say, I can't pay for it, and they would give it to you. Like, yep. Or you can say, I can pay $2 versus 10, and they would give it to you for $2. You know, yep. Concert tickets, you know, super cool, where it's just like, no, this is about ministry. So anyway, I see that heart in you. So right. I appreciate that so much.
Yeah.
Obviously, worship doesn't just include music, but it often does in a very profound way. And even biblically, there's clear, you know, examples of kind of music being the platform through which worship was ushered forth. So yeah, we'd love to hear your thoughts on what is it about music that so empowers worship?
Yeah. Well, God created it, and you know, it's all
good answer.
Like you said. Yeah.
Enough said. Well,
but I think there's so much too, Stan, even in that, like, it's amazing even now, you know, that we're able to like kind of explore the ways that our brains respond to music. And even those things like that, you know, like how it, even singing, it like elevates our serotonin levels, which is like happiness hormone, right? So it's so fascinating to me. God created us to sing. God created us to worship. God created music for his glory, and we get to engage in that. And not only does it bring glory to him, but it also edifies us, like scientifically, like physically in our brains, you know, like stuff like that is so cool to me. I can't get away from the fact that God repeatedly says, especially in the Psalms, sing a new song to the Lord. It's that creativity of coming up with something new, singing it fresh from our hearts, where it's not stale, it's not rehearsed, it's not, and don't get me wrong, there's a place for repetition, there's a place for lyrics on a screen. But I also know that, like, what about the times in when we get alone with the Lord and we just offer up a new song to him based on what he's done for us, based on how we've seen him come through for our families, based on his faithfulness and just who he is. And we just sing that out, whether you can sing or not, that's beside the point. God's listening to the voices of our heart. He's looking at the posture of our hearts, and that's what he delights in. And while worship isn't limited to music, it's definitely one of my favorite ways to worship.
That's fun. Yeah.
God is always at work among us.
The mission of Christian Heritage is to change the future of child welfare in Nebraska by mobilizing a gospel-centered community to support vulnerable children and families. One way they do that is through Care Portal, a tool that connects local churches to the tangible needs of families in their community, like Jacqueline. Jacqueline was a single mom with two children and expecting a third. To welcome this new baby, she needed a car seat, changing table, stroller, diapers, adding significant financial strain on her single income. Through the Care Portal platform, a request was submitted for baby items for Jacqueline, and two churches in Lincoln partnered to serve this family. When the church members arrived at the house, Jacqueline was overwhelmed with appreciation, asking, "Wait, what church are you from again?" That simple question sparked a gospel conversation as the volunteers shared about Jesus with Jacqueline. She was all in, and she meant it. Now Jacqueline and her children have started attending church with those volunteers. God is on the move through Christian Heritage as they mobilize a gospel-centered community to support vulnerable children and families. So far this year through Christian Heritage, local churches have met needs for over 200 children. God is doing something
right now. My Bridge Radio, celebrating God at work among us. Share your story and join the conversation in the Connect Now section at mybridgeradio.net.
So, Meredith, you've released a couple new songs here this spring. One of them is My Undoing. My Undoing. Yeah. So tell us about that song.
Yeah. So, I mean, do y'all remember 2020?
Yeah.
I think we might all want to forget.
Amen.
I do know. Yeah. But I also have had lots of conversations with people where it was a refining year. I think that year, as well as 2021, it was kind of this season of reflection, and also the Lord bringing these things into the light and to the surface. Because anytime God does that, it's because he wants to bring healing to our hearts, to our lives, to our situations. And so for me in 2020, a lot of it was kind of getting back on the altar and just saying, Lord, what are the things that I have built that I have built on my own and apart from you? Or what are the things that I have believed that are not from your word, that are not what you said to me? Or what are the patterns that I have adopted and, you know, kind of lived out that are not, again, aligned with your heart? And so My Undoing, that song really is just a song of repentance, a song of refining, a song of coming back to Jesus as my first love, realigning my heart with heaven, and just saying, God, who are you? And what are you saying to me? What is it that you want to do and say in this moment, because I'm listening. And if there's any blinders on my eyes where I can't see, Lord, would you show me my blind spots? And would you highlight the things that you want me to see right now? And it really is just kind of this unraveling of all of the things that I've like taken on that weren't what God gave me. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
And just releasing it again and just saying, this is my undoing. And there's actually beauty in the undoing. There's beauty in the unraveling. There's beauty in the coming back to the Lord and just going, God, I repent of the things that I've thought and the way that I've lived that didn't align with your word and your heart. Mm-hmm. And as we do that, probably one of my favorite parts of the song is the bridge, because it says like, you're refining the deepest parts of me. And then it's like, you're rebuilding these ruins. And that's what he does. When we surrender our lives once again, and we just say, here you go, God, I've made a mess of things, but I'm bringing it to you. And he just begins to refine and restore and renew and rebuild. And it's so much better than before, right? And it's kind of that concept of like, you can't have a resurrection without a death. Mm. There are many things in our lives that we have to surrender, or we have to plant like as seeds in the ground, because a seed has to die before it grows. Mm. You know, it's these things that we have to just surrender and be willing to walk away from and just watch God begin to refine and restore and realign and rebuild.
Mm. Yeah, I'm reminded of one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 139. I'm probably not the only one that loves that Psalm, right? At the end of it, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if I have any hurtful way in me. Lead me in your way everlasting.
100%.
Yeah. You've had some landmark events this year. One of those is you and your husband celebrated anniversary number 15, if I'm knowing right. And
yes, we did.
Yeah. Congratulations on that. So you've shared publicly that, you know, that there was a season where you hit a crossroads in your marriage, and you're under a lot of stress from a move, very young children, your career, wondering if you were going to be able to make marriage work. So you've crossed over that divide and are at a different place now. So what did you learn through that time?
Yeah. Well, you know, Stan, I think that marriage isn't always necessarily yes, we got through that season, but we've also walked through hard seasons since then as well. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like, mm-hmm. we're through it and it's never going to happen again. Yeah. Right. And that's growth, that's maturing, that's again letting go of old patterns and allowing the Lord to heal the things that need to be healed. You know, even my husband and I would say, by the grace of God, like, we are closer than we've ever been, and we see ourselves. And I would say one of the things that I learned in that season and even moving forward is we had to learn how to see ourselves as partners and not as enemies. Mm. And that, you know, of course, you never want to view your spouse as the enemy, but the actual enemy can get a foothold and make you think that that person that is supposed to be closest to you is your enemy. Mm. And that's why you have to dismantle these lies and heal whatever trauma might be perpetuating those lies. And also just go, God, help me see my spouse the way you see my spouse, to love my spouse the way that you do. And now, you know, we don't get it perfect by any stretch, but I'm so thankful for where God has brought us that now we get to see our lives is like, this is a partnership. We are raising our kids together. We are partnering through life again as ambassadors of the gospel, as builders of the kingdom, you know, and we get to do it together. And he's my best friend, and he knows me better than anybody does. And there are days when you wake up and, you know, you just, sometimes I feel like I don't really want to talk to you right now. There's grace in those moments too. You know, it's like just learning how to extend the same grace that I've been given to my husband, to my children, and knowing that I want the deep things. I want the best marriage that I can have. And that's going to take hard work. And that's going to take honest questions and, you know, walking things out that feel really hard and impossible sometimes. But on the other side of that is victory and healing and intimacy and like just the depth of relationship that you wouldn't have otherwise, you know? And it's kind of like they always say, anything worth having it's going to be a fight. Mm. And sometimes you have to know that your fight is for your marriage. It's for the other person, not against them. Mm,
so good. Yeah. You know, I heard someone speak years ago, and just it's always stuck with me about how we just, whether individually or in marriage, we go through these valleys. Their point was, we get to the other side at some point. And so the valley isn't always there, but choices that you made in the midst of the valley will go on past that valley. And so it was just a sobering thing of like, and a hopeful thing, honestly, too. It was both hopeful, like, no, this isn't going to stay. It's not going to be like that way for this way forever. But then also, so kind of a hopeful, but also a sobering thing. Be careful how I process through and interact and engage and address what's going on in those valleys, because that's going to stay afterwards.
Absolutely. And that makes me think, Stan, of even just the principle of sowing and reaping in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like, even sowing in tears, you will reap in joy. Mm. Or when we sow good things, when we choose to sow in love, or we choose to sow kindness, or we choose to sow what is the fruits of the Spirit, we are going to reap a harvest if we do not give up. The principles of God's word are yes and amen. They are true. And so we might not see it in the first year or the second year or the third year, but we keep sowing. We have to make that determination that I'm going to sow. Even if I sow in tears, I'm going to bring my tears before the Lord, believing that he is going to bring me into a season of joy where I see all these prayers answered, where I see lives changed, where I see my marriage restored, relationships restored, whatever it needs to be. And I think that that is a lot of kind of what you're saying, like even in the valley, learning how to sow before I see the outcome that I'm hoping for and praying for.
So good. Meredith, let's go back to another new song that you released this spring, and would love to know how Jesus gave you this particular song. It's called God of the Living.
Yeah. So God of the Living was a song that was also written in 2020. And we can look around us, Stan, and we can see, you know, the effects of the broken world that we live in, you know, entropy and disease and brokenness and even death. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are not meant to operate from a place of despair or death or anything of that nature, because the old man is now gone and we are new creations. Therefore, we align ourselves with the kingdom of light and life. And that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so if we believe that we are from this opposite kingdom and we get to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, then it shifts everything for us. When we stand on the fact that God is the God of the living, you know, it's kind of like when the angel said to, was it Mary at the tomb? He said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Well, that is the crux of our whole lives, of our salvation, of our, of this abundant life that Jesus has invited us into. Why do we look for the living among the dead? He is risen. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and inside of us. He is the God of the living. He is the resurrection and the life. And he promises that for us, because we get to inherit everything that he is and everything that he has. And so this song, God of the Living, is kind of this reminder and this declaration of who God is and the implications that has for our lives as children of the Most High God, that everywhere we go, everywhere we set our foot, we bring life. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We get to infiltrate this world with the kingdom of heaven because the Holy Spirit it lives inside of us, and he raised Jesus from the dead. Does that make sense? That makes sense to me.
It makes total sense. For whatever reason, this is a little crazy. For whatever reason, I was thinking about a cheer we did when I was in college, when I was in high school. You know, everywhere we go, people want to know who we are. So we tell them, we are the Christians, the mighty, mighty
That's
Christians.
That's so good. Isn't that good? That's exactly right, Sam. You know, I've heard that, but it's been like decades.
It's been a long time ago. I'm dating myself a little bit here.
But that should be the case for us, that everywhere we go, people want to know who we are and whose we are, you know? That's so good. Come on.
There are people unreached.
In places so hard to reach.
Few have been reached.
Few have been reached.
Around the world, there are 17,000 people groups, 7,000 of which are still unreached.
Meaning these people could live their entire lifetime without meeting a follower of Jesus.
Those who don't know, or just don't know yet.
And unless something changes, they most likely never will.
The harvest is plentiful.
Activate Global.
My Bridge to the Nations.
Find out more at mybridgeradio.net.
Let's harvest this field from sunrise to sunset.
So, Meredith, we talked earlier about a landmark event being 15 years of marriage. So another one, and I only feel good about doing this because, like, you say it publicly, so... Great. You turned 40 this year.
So. I did.
Yeah, I would love to hear a little bit of your reflections on that. Like after 29, sometimes we get a little squeamish about, 30 and then, 40. So how have you processed hitting that 40 mark?
Well, I just kind of feel like it's a number, you know?
Amen. And
I think I did say this. I keep waiting to wake up and feel 40 because I look at my kids and I'm like, are you really mine? Like, how do I have three kids that are like almost teenagers? I don't understand what happened. The time is so wild, you know? I'm just grateful. I am so grateful for this season of my life. I feel more comfortable in my own skin than I ever have, and unapologetic of how God operates through me. And I just am thrilled that I get to partner with the King of Heaven in any capacity that he calls me to. And I want to do that as long as he has me on this earth. And I'm just excited about life and the present and the future. And I've, you know, learned a lot from my past. And, you know, I think that, again, like it's just a number, but 40 is significant for sure. It's really hard for me to wrap my head around. If I think about it too long, I just go like, am I really 40? Like, I don't understand. How did that even happen? I'm not sure.
Wait till you hit my age. I'm on the precipice of 60. I'm 59, so.
Wow, amazing. Well, Stan, you look like you're doing great. And you got those two grandbabies to keep you young,
there you
right?
Go. Exactly right. That's awesome. Yeah, it's really
yes.
good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we were hit with a tsunami as a country.
Yeah.
Right? COVID, race riots, to name just really a two of multiple things that have gone on in the last several years. So still feeling the aftermath of plenty of that stuff and the shifts and the changes that happen in our culture and walking through school closures and no concerts for you and working from home, all the stuff. So what's left in the wake for you? Like, how has that impacted you, your world, your family?
Well, I mean, I definitely felt the impact in the moment. But again, as much as I never want to go through that again, and I didn't think... None of us do. I do believe that God can take anything that the enemy meant for evil and he can turn it around and use it for good.
Mm-hmm.
And for me and my family, it was a season of God saying, okay, here you go. These are all the things that need to be addressed and healed. These are all the misalignments. Like for me, I didn't realize how much identity I had placed in my ability to get to travel and sing. And when I wasn't able to do that anymore, I really was like, God, who am I? I have no purpose. I don't matter. You know, it was those lies that just crept in, and the Lord's like, that's why we have to go through this. And I'm saying this because I don't think I was the only one, and you know, who went through maybe a similar experience of just kind of going, who am I when I can't do what I do? And the Lord really brought me to this place of reminding me that I am a daughter and that everything else flows from that place. And I will say that during 2020 and 2021, in a lot of ways, I also found my voice. And I don't mean my singing voice. I mean, just being able to speak for what is true and what is right and not apologizing for that. The Lord gave me a dream. I don't remember what year it was. It was in the last 3 years though. And I don't have a ton of dreams like this, Stan, but I had a dream and I posted about it on my Instagram. People could go back and look at it and read it. But in the dream, it was my daughter and I running from this evil presence that looked like something off of Lord of the Rings. And I remember in this dream running through a banquet hall where lots of people were sitting down and eating dinner and it was fancy. And we ran through and I was yelling, everybody needs to run. Everybody run, because there's this evil presence that's kind of coming after us. And they just kind of looked at me and didn't move, kept eating. And then all of a sudden, this thing entered this banquet hall and approached the town leaders. And the next thing I knew, the town leaders were sitting down in a boardroom with this entity. And I remember running into this boardroom and just shouting and saying, like, what are you doing? You can't negotiate with evil. You have to cut off its head. And then I woke up. And I obviously, you know, that dream doesn't really need much of an interpretation, but I felt like the Lord was saying to me, it's time for the church to stop negotiating with evil and it's time to cut off its head. And it doesn't mean that we it doesn't mean that we accuse or blame people for the way that they've been deceived, but it means that we call out the sin that has destroyed our lives, that has destroyed countries, that has destroyed communities, that has, you know, been destructive towards people, the people that God loves, right? So like we as the church have to learn how to find our voice and speak for what is true. What does God's word say? Because God's word to us is his love letter to us. And you can't love people well if you're not willing to speak the truth to them. I can't love people well. I can't be loved well if someone's not willing to tell me the truth of the thing that I got in my eye that I need help getting out, right? So it's not a judgment on people, but it is a judgment on sin. And it is us saying, okay, we must stand for righteousness and truth because we represent Jesus, and his justice is full of his love, because if he doesn't enact justice, then that means that the innocent continue to be abused, the innocent continue to not be cared for, right? So justice and righteousness go hand in hand with the mercy and love of God. And we are carriers of his nature. We are carriers of his character and his attributes. And so that dream for me was a big wake-up call of when we see corruption or untruth or lies or, abuse, that we have to stand up and call it out and say, hey, there's a better way. God's ways are higher and they are better. And we can't stand for these untruths or this corruption or all of these things any longer, because God has, he wants to bring it all into the light so that he can bring healing.
Yeah, so good. As a ministry, we started about 2-ish plus years ago. We started a Spanish format of My Bridge. So My Bridge in Spanish. So awesome. Yeah, it's been so cool. So fun. Just the ministering and getting to know even better our Latino brothers and sisters across the state. And yeah. So in 2021, you did a Spanish album. Right?
I did.
So what was that about? How'd that come about? And yeah, I would love to hear about that.
Well, okay, Stan. So I went to Liberty University years ago. That's where I graduated from and was pretty set on moving to Guatemala after I graduated. I had spent some time there when I was a student. I had taken several, I think 5 or 6 trips down to Guatemala, had fallen in love with an organization and the people that were in the organization called Esperanza de Vida, Hope of Life. They had a school, an orphanage, a church, hospital. You know, they were on this mountain in Guatemala and they were just taking care of the least of these. And I just thought, this is where I'm supposed to be. And the Lord called me to Chicago instead, which was kind of the opposite direction. But I always have still had such a draw and a love for the Hispanic community. And I've also loved the Spanish language. I almost majored in Spanish in college. The opportunity kind of presented itself and the Lord brought it full circle. And I got to record some songs in Spanish. And it was so fun getting to do that. You know, most of the songs were, you know, songs that I had already recorded in English and then they were translated and got to sing them in Spanish. So it's just a really fun journey.
Yeah. So Meredith, last question here. Thank you for again joining us this morning. It's been great, which I knew it would be. Would be just curious. I mean, you give out a lot, right? So not only just at home with kids that are in prime time, as far as investment, and which is awesome, serving your church and then still writing and performing music, doing concerts and tours. And in the midst of all that outflow, how do you keep, intimacy with Jesus where it needs to be for that to be authentic and life-giving and fueled?
Yeah, for sure. One of the things that I took away from 2020 was that rest is non-negotiable. And it's the kind of rest that feeds your soul, not that like makes you tune out. Because I think sometimes when we tune out, we miss what God is wanting to say. And I'm not, I love a great movie just like anybody does, but the older I get, the more I just want to be really intentional with my time. And rest is necessary in order for me to maximize the impact that God wants to have through me. I have to rest. I have to create margin with my family, whether it's at home, whether it's, we take a little trip or whatever it is. Margin is so key, even just for hearing from the Lord. What I also have kind of just gotten in this rhythm of doing is like listening for the Lord, even when I'm doing things with my hands, like the things that don't necessarily require my brain, like washing dishes or, you know, folding laundry. Those are the times when I really am like, I'm doing things with my hands, so I'm not going to like fall asleep. But I'm just like, Lord, I want to hear you speak to me even while I'm doing these things. And it's amazing how God meets us in our everyday life, how he meets us in the mundane, how he meets us in our tasks and our chores, how he meets us in the carpool line. And I love finding God in the cracks. I love finding God when I'm working, you know, to keep my house in order, because I believe that he blesses that, you know. And there are mornings when I can get up early and spend time with the Lord uninterrupted. And there are some mornings when he's just meeting me in the cracks too.
You know, some of my best thoughts have come when I'm juicing in the morning. I juice every morning. And it's a
mindless
thing.
See, that's why you look so young, Stan, because you juice. It's good. Good job.
Yeah, it's awesome. So one of the things I'm going to take away from this conversation personally, actually, was that one of the last things you said there, Meredith, which is rest isn't about tuning out. The way I put it is rest isn't about tuning out. It's about tuning in.
Yeah. You know,
Tune in to myself and what restores. Tune in to my Lord, the one who restores.
Yes.
So that's good.
Yes. So good. Because I think even in our culture, there's this tendency to want to tune out. There's a tendency to want to escape. But what if we were just more intentional about every moment that we spent? And like you said, tuning into what God is saying. And I think that's part of even the praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean that I'm always talking to God necessarily, but it means that my heart posture is attentive, that I'm paying attention to what God is saying and what he's doing all around me. And I don't want to miss him. I want my spiritual eyes to be open so that I can see him, and my ears to be tuned to his voice so that I can hear him.
Amen. Well, Meredith, thank you so much for joining us on the conversation today.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me, Stan. I so appreciate it.
It's probably no surprise that Meredith wrote a song called Make Room. Did you hear her heart there? That I don't want to miss him? I love that she said rest is non-negotiable and having margin is key. I don't know about you, but I think I should probably set myself a reminder for my next busy season to come back and listen to this episode again.